Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Titus, the second chapter, and verse 14. I'd like to first take this opportunity to thank each of you that are visiting with us today. We're delighted that you sought us out to be a part of this worship service, and thank you for being here. And I know that there may be some that are new to the area that are looking for a congregation to worship with and to be a part of the work, and we hope that you would consider working here with the saints at Kleinwood. If you have any questions, please ask your neighbor next to you or perhaps ask for one of the elders, but thank you so much for being with you with us today. Jeff Wilson is in a meeting this week, so he's not here today, and hope that he has a good meeting and that he will have a safe return coming back to us again. Titus, the second chapter, in verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Zealous for good deeds. I'd like to reflect back for a moment in Exodus, the third chapter, and think about Moses when he was in exile and he was pasturing the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush, and the bush was not consumed with that fire. And the Lord told Moses to remove his sandals because he was walking on holy ground. And the Lord told Moses of the affliction of his people, that he had seen among the people while they were in Egypt. And he said that he had come to deliver the people out of the land of Egypt. And he said that he was going to take them to a land that was spacious and flowing with milk and honey. And the Lord told Moses that he wanted him to go to Pharaoh, and that he would bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses' response was, "Who am I that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And the Lord told Moses that he would be with him. And he said to tell them that I am has sent you. And Moses said that, "What if they don't believe me? What if the people of Israel and the elders do not believe that I am from the I am?" And the Lord told Moses, "What is it that is in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." He said, "Put it on the ground." And the rod became a serpent. He said, "Pick it up by the tail." And it again became a rod. And he told him to put your hand into your bosom and pull it out. And it became leprous. He said, "Put it back in and pull it out again." And it was clean. And it became whole again. And Moses then told the Lord, "I have never been eloquent, neither recently or in times past. I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue." And the Lord became angry against Moses. Look back in Jonah. Think about Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying for him to go to Nineveh, to the great city, and cry out to the people, for their wickedness had come up before him. And so Jonah rose up to flee to Joppa, to get on a boat and to escape the presence of the Lord, so that he could make his way to Tarshish. And he paid the fare on a ship, and he got on the boat, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. There was a great storm, and the ship became unstable and was ready to break up. And so the sailors were afraid, and they cried out to God, and they threw the cargo, hoping that it would lighten up the load on the ship, that it would not perish. But Jonah went below the deck, and he fell asleep. And the captain went below and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call to your God. Perhaps he will have some concern about us so that we do not perish." And so they cast lots to find out who had brought this calamity upon all of them. And of course, Jonah drew the lot. And so they came to him and they said, "Who are you? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you from?" And so they asked Jonah how they should get rid of this storm and calm the sea. And he said, "Throw me overboard because I have been fleeing the presence of the Lord." So they threw Jonah into the sea, and the Lord had appointed a great fish that swallowed him. And he was in there for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed fervently, and the great fish vomited him up onto dry land. And again, the Lord asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, and this time he complied. And Jonah went to the people of Nineveh, and he warned them of their wickedness, and the people relented, and God had mercy on them. But yet Jonah was angry, and he murmured. So what is this lesson about? Are you afraid that you are not good enough, not seasoned enough to do God's work? Are you concerned about what people think, and that hinders you from going in and doing the work of God? Do you feel that the work of church should be done by someone else because I have done enough? Let someone else do their share. Are you discouraged by what people say and can't understand why Christians would say such things? Do you feel that the church is really not serving you in the capacity that you think it should? Well, Satan would love nothing more than to reduce your Christianity and your relationship with your fellow Christians to a state of grim dutifulness. I heard this term many years ago by a brother here that I can't remember if it was in a sermon or if it was in a class, but I'll have to tell you that that term comes to my mind weekly, because I don't want to be a person that knows God's will and doesn't do it because I'm grim about my responsibility. It was a slap in the face, and I've remembered it for years. But I would like to spend the next few minutes talking to you for a while about the opposite of grim dutifulness. And it's a word that's not often used in the Bible, but I think it's important for all of us to realize that that little word zeal is so important for our success as Christians. If we were to give a definition of zeal, it could be something to the effect of great energy or enthusiasm towards a cause or an objective. But I think we've all seen zeal in action, whether it be someone that you know, and someone's great ambition or a burst of energy that they might display. But I think it's important for us to realize that zeal for God is more than a definition relevant to something like sports or a hobby. Christian zeal is the courage to exercise great wisdom, great energy, and great diligence in loving service to God. I'd like to look at five qualities that sets a Christian's passion apart from just enthusiasm. The first one is courage. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, it says, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Having courage requires preparation and forethought. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, it says, "Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled." I had the opportunity recently to go to Chapel Hill, Texas. I've been by there dozens of times on the way to Austin, but I've never stopped, never looked to see what was around there. But Bev and I went for a couple of days, and we saw Washington on the Brazos, and we saw Independence, Texas, where Sam Houston built a house following the Texas independence. We saw where Baylor University originated. And there was a cemetery that was next to where we were staying. And when you go by a cemetery and you see old headstones, it's interesting wondering, who are these people? Who are these people that are here? And headstones that are so old that they're ruined and you can't even see what was inscribed on them. But there was one that caught my eye. It was a monument made of marble, and it was large. And it had the name on there, Charles Edward Travis. I heard the word name Travis, and I wondered, is this a relative of William Barrett Travis, the commander of the Alamo? And as I looked down, it was the son of William Barrett Travis. And as I walked around on one side of the monument, it had an inscription on there. And it was a letter that Colonel Travis had written 3 days before the fall of the Alamo, in which he and 180 of his men would perish along with Crockett and Bowie. And it was a letter that he had written to a man who was taking care of his son, as Travis was estranged from his wife, and he had custody of his 7-year-old son, and Mr. Ayers was taking care of it. Care of his son. And this is what the letter said, March 3rd, 1836. "Take care of my little boy. If the country should be spared, I may make him a great fortune. But if this country should be lost, then I should perish. Then he'll have nothing but the proud recollection that his father died defending his country." And I thought that that was a very, very powerful words. Not long, but it showed the great courage that this man had and the commitment that he had. And also, courage requires commitment. Let's read in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 through 19. "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know that the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God." Paul is a man that showed great courage. He never feared this present world. He never feared death. And he knew that God has a love that passes all understanding. And he knew that this life would not give, you know, if it was just immediate gratification, it's only temporary and it doesn't last. But he knew that the inner man can be strengthened with the power through his Spirit. I've often thought about those of us that are baby boomers that have parents of the greatest generation and uncles and aunts that fought on D-Day, the invasion, greatest invasion, military invasion of all times. And thinking about what Dwight Eisenhower, the general, the night before, should we launch, and he knew quite well that many young men would meet their death, thousands of young men would meet their death, but it would be for a higher cause. And even those young men that followed the orders of the general, they did it because they loved their families, they loved their country, and they loved their fellow man. And so it's by sacrifice that a better world would exist. And Paul knew that there's something more than this carnal world that drives our commitment and our courage. Then there is wisdom. In Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, it says, "For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Zeal must be guided by God's word. Simply having zeal and calling on the name of God is not enough. We must have the knowledge that God gives us and an understanding of that. In John 14 and 23, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.'" He does not love me and keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Zeal can be a good thing only if it's directed with righteousness. Zeal can be a bad thing. There are a lot of things in this life that can be good, but wrongly used can be destructive. You take nuclear energy as an example. It's not always good. Nuclear energy is very powerful. It's very efficient. But in the hands of those that would lead it to destruction, it could be a very bad thing. A person's heart can be the same way. It can appear to be one of God. But our hearts must be permeated with the righteousness of God for it to be a good thing and for zeal to abound. We should meditate to gain wisdom. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, it says, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all." How many times have you heard the weak say, "I know what the Bible says. I don't need to look at it again"? They may know what it says, but they may not necessarily know what it means because they have not meditated on God's word. Man or woman that's zealous for God will take the opportunity to take each element of God's word and spend some time on it and grow and gain a higher understanding and a wisdom so that zeal can be manifested in it. Every day that you look at the scripture, you can cross-reference it and apply it to your daily life examples and have a great impact on you. And it's very important for the young. The young are not exempt from meditation. You spend hundreds of hours on schoolwork, sports, band, any number of things. But it's so important for you to meditate on God's word because it is your faith in the end that will prevail, or it will not. You come to church with your parents. You listen to the word, but someday you're going to leave and your faith is going to be challenged. It'll be a matter of whether you can stand up and defend that faith, or do you have to fall back and to try to understand why I have this faith. Take the time when you are young to meditate on God's Word. Not everything in this life is clear-cut. Our journey is lifelong. Not everything is set and goes exactly the way that we want it. The father of the prodigal son, he did not try to stop his son. He gave him his inheritance and sent him on his way because he knew that he was committed. And he may learn in a different way. But he had learned the same things that his brother had learned, that had stayed with his father. But once he had burned off the carnal world, he came back in humility and remembered the words of his father. Maybe now, maybe later, but remember the words of God. We also need energy. Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Do you have the energy to do something? What is your food that motivates you to have the energy to be the best at the things that you want? We must have a purpose-driven heart. Look in Philippians, if you would. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 13. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." There is an energy that is gained from a higher purpose than the earthly motives that often drive our energy. Paul learned to deal with whatever circumstances that he was given. In Philippians 4:6, he says, "Let your cares be known to God, and he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." What is your purpose? What drives your zeal for God in the kingdom? The word must dwell in you. Look in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." As the word is bountiful within you, it becomes energy that drives your success in the kingdom. We really cannot have that energy unless his word permeates our soul and permeates our thinking. If you train your heart to pursue the riches of the world, it is very difficult to reverse that and change it back. Because the riches of the world are now, and there's immediate gratification. But focusing on hope, on something that is not seen, comes from understanding of God's word and less emphasis on riches and wealth. Where is your energy? And then there's diligence. After Ezra 7:23 had appealed to King Artaxerxes of Persia on behalf of the people of Israel, he issued a decree, and it said, "Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of God of heaven, lest there be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons." But whatever Ezra said, and whatever this king of Persia had seen, must have been extremely powerful, such that he would command that whatever is done for the house of God be done with zeal. Zeal requires being all out. When we serve God, we do it with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. Matthew 22 and verse 37, and he said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all of thy mind. Do we love the Lord with all of our heart and soul, our mind, or do we love something else with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Our actions speak louder than our words. And to be diligent, we should be abounding with deeds. Look in Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 36 and 37. Acts 9, verse 36 and verse 37. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. The woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Well, they called for Peter to come raise her from the dead, because this woman was greatly missed. You don't have to do a lot of things, but with a little bit of diligence, you can make something in your life as a Christian abound, just as Tabitha did with her deeds of kindness and her deeds of charity. And finally, loving service. Look in Romans, if you would, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, chapter, verses 37 through 39. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 12, verses 10 through 17, I'd like to read this for a moment, and I'd like for all of us to pay special attention to this, because the love of God requires our love. Romans 12, verses 10 through 17. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saint, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Our love towards one another creates zeal, and it starts a chain reaction amongst all of us of good works. Any church that has this kind of love for one another and for God can only abound. The last two or three weeks, there's been a tremendous outpouring of love from this congregation and concern. But there are still others that suffer now, that continually need our abounding of good deeds. And we cannot forget that responsibility. We should be at peace with all men. Romans 12 and 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. There is much work to be done. Everyone here has abilities to do things, but we need zeal. And we need for the Word of God to permeate our hearts so that zeal will abound. If your energy is directed to good works and you are at peace with your fellow man, there is much to do. Sometimes when we get grim, we try to validate our feelings around other people. But what we really should be doing is looking to God's Word and what would Christ want us to do. It's there. We need to look at it, and we need to let it permeate our heart. Well, what is the zeal killer? Look in Revelations, if you would, for a moment. Revelations 3, verses 14 through 19. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and an eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Being lukewarm is a zeal killer. We need everybody in this congregation to use your abilities, use your talents. Do not hide your talents before the presence of God, because He needs you. The congregation needs you. Remember that to have zeal, you have courage, you have wisdom, energy, diligence, and most of all, loving service. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. I thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. If there are any here that are not Christians and you would like to be baptized and become the kingdom of God, become a servant, have a lifelong commitment, you can be baptized today. We hope that you will do that as we stand and sing.